Thank you, Kara, for that message and song tonight. Well, if you take your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And for those of you that weren't here, this is where we were this morning, so we'll try to get you caught up here, do a brief overview of what we talked about this morning. And in a large way, this is sort of part 2. We didn't have time enough this morning to cover all these verses that kind of make up one unit of thought. But we will look at these continuing on tonight. Just a reminder, tomorrow, for those of you that weren't here this morning as well, tomorrow we have a Christmas Eve service. Tomorrow evening from 5 to 6 o'clock. So we've got some special things planned for that. Encourage as many of you as possible to come out and join us for that. We've got a couple of readings, some special music. We'll be looking at the prophecies related to from the Old Testament to Christ's coming and the New Testament, just taking time to compare and look through some of those things. A little bit more perhaps informal type setting tomorrow night as we have opportunity to enjoy some fellowship together again tomorrow in this Christmas season. So I encourage you to come out for that tomorrow night at 5 o'clock. And that does mean, somebody asked me after the service this morning, that means on Christmas Day we don't have any kind of service at all. So it's 5 o'clock tomorrow. Don't show up at 5 o'clock on Christmas Day. It's Christmas Eve tomorrow at 5 o'clock. We'll see you then. All right, hopefully you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 12 verses. We covered the first few verses up through verse 4. And hopefully we can move a little quicker here through the rest of these 8 verses tonight. So Philippians chapter 2, let's read these first 12 verses. It says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." And just a brief overview of what we touched on this morning as a reminder for those of us that were here, and just to bring everyone else up to speed that wasn't able to be here with us this morning. You know, I found with the young people as well, well, really any group, as I've done a series, trying to keep the basic overview in mind as you march through week to week. It's not till about the third or fourth week that people start remembering things you've been emphasizing. So it's good for us to reiterate these things, and as we've had opportunity to look at these from time to time. But as we look at this, probably a lot of people, like as we look at what Paul says about his ministry in Thessalonica, our entrance was not in vain. We would say Paul's ministry in Thessalonica, again, from a human point of view, was successful. Especially considering when you look at Acts chapter 17, which kind of documents the first few verses there, Paul's ministry there, it says there were a great number of people that turned to Christ. A church was started. We've got 1 and 2 Thessalonians in our Bibles today related to that. And he was there for less than a month. So we'd say fairly successful, and I doubt as we read these 12 verses from the human point of view, this is what we would document as success. We might look for, boy, how many people were saved, who was saved, what the work, the things that God did. And Paul documents for us what is the real, what's the focus of ministry. And why is that important for us? Because as Paul told Timothy, whether it's Thessalonica, or as he told Timothy, to be instant what? In season and out of season. It's really the character of ministry that's reality. It's not the numbers, it's not the results, it's not everything related to it, but it's our character, what's at root in our heart, why we're doing what we're doing. So what we're looking at is the character required for ministry, our motives, our methods, our actions. That's what matters as we get right down to it, and the rest of it flows out of it as God sees fit and uses and guides. All of those other things come together, but Paul focuses on what ministry should look like as we reach out to one another in our own hearts and lives, within our church, those outside of our church. Paul talks about what true character and ministry is all about. And why is Paul doing this? We laid some groundwork for this morning, but we've kind of touched on it already a little bit. Why does Paul perhaps feel the need to emphasize that here with the Thessalonians? And it's because of the reality that he was there for a short time. He had to leave very quickly because of the contention that grew up so quickly. In a day there was a riot, and that night they let Paul and his companions down over the wall of the city to get out of there. And he hasn't been back since. Pretty much the idea from what we can tell, from what we have in Scripture, is that it sounds like basically if Paul walked back into the city, he'd be arrested. So there were some issues at play that kept Paul from going back. But yet, that didn't dampen his desire and concern for them. And he's trying to reiterate that, especially with the fact that he had to leave so quickly. He wasn't there very long. And in their minds, they could have easily compared them at this time in history. We know that the orators of the time that wanted fame, popularity, and all of these things, and money, they would kind of move from city to city to city, tell all their stories, and then move on to the next one to gain a hearing and to try to make some money and get a little bit of popularity. And so Paul's trying to distinguish himself from that and the doubts that may have arisen. And how he does that, he goes back to his approach to ministry, his time with them. And how do we know that? Through these 12 verses, it's at least 5 or 6 times where Paul says, as ye know, or as you know, this is how we ministered among you. So what we're talking about is this. The fact that a correct approach to ministry requires godly motives. Godly character, motives, methods, and actions. So the proper approach to ministry requires godly character, and we talked this morning about the fact that Paul was bold in his proclamation of the gospel. And we talked about his motivations. He talked about both negatively and positively. I'm not like this, but this is how I interacted with you. And we looked at those things this morning. And the third aspect of the right kind of character and ministry we're going to find beginning in verses 5 through 8. And what we're going to see is this. Your ministry should be characterized by the right kind of actions as well towards others. Your ministry should be characterized by the right kind of actions as well. And first, again, like he did with the motivations, he's going to talk about improper actions and then the proper kinds of actions that should be involved in ministry here in this passage. So let's read verse 5 and look at how he starts this off. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Paul says, look, our ministry, our time with you wasn't based on flattering words. We weren't just trying to flatter you, to get you to buy into what we were talking about. What is flattery? It's deception for selfish purposes, and often it's for financial gain, and obviously that's clear, closely related to the next one, cloak of covetousness. The idea is this. It's the idea of being something you are not to win over someone's heart in order to have an opportunity to exploit or to take advantage of them. Okay, worst case scenario. Okay, now, obviously, flattery can be used for some others somewhat better purposes, but very often there's some kind of self-seeking purpose behind it. And good for us to examine our own hearts and our own lives, the things that we say, why we say them, what are we trying to do, or oftentimes, again, people use flattery to try to what? Get something. Why do we say and do what we do? But also he says this in verse 5, nor a cloak of covetousness. What is the idea of that? Cloak is the idea of a pretense. Okay, they weren't ministering there with a pretense towards covetousness or greediness. Okay, so the idea they weren't trying to put on some appearance. They weren't trying to be something they weren't for the purpose of greed. They didn't act with motives of greed. It is a disregard for the rights of others in order to meet one's own selfish desires for more and more and more. Okay? And this can play itself out in various ways. It's not even necessarily, this attitude is not even necessarily related to money directly. It can be someone else who has an ability or talent and something you're trying to put on the nice face, the nice words to impress them in order to get them to try to talk them into what you want. That's the picture here. Paul said we were not there for what we could get out of it. And he says at the end of the verse, verse 5, very interesting, he says, God is a witness to this. They knew this was true. God was also witness to the truth of these statements, and he's driving this reality home. And it's interesting, the fact perhaps, and again, you go back to Acts chapter 17, and there's a great many people that turn to the faith there. You see that right at the beginning. And the fact that Paul denies flattery and greed may indicate the presence of those in the church right from the beginning that had significant financial means. But Paul says, you know what, that's not why I was there. And in a few minutes we're going to see very directly, Paul, when he was in Thessalonica, was actually working with his own hands. He was actually providing for his own needs while he was there. So he drives that point home even in a greater way. And one writer observed this when you talk about these two ideas of flattery and greed. He said this. One writer observed that the majority of people suffer from this vice. Okay, to one degree or another, let's be honest. Flattery, greed, the desire for more, trying to butter someone up because you're leading up to what you need from them. How you need them to help you. And not that it's wrong to ask for help. But the idea here is what do our actions reveal about where our heart is at? There's nothing wrong with seeking help. But again, why are we doing what we do? And Paul says, look, our time with you, what God did, it had nothing to do with us. We weren't there just trying to butter you up and get out of you what we could get and move on to the next town like the orators of the day. He says, oh no, that wasn't us. And perhaps, I don't know, it might be something like this, you know, oh man, what if that person got saved? If God changed their, if they started coming to our church, wow, that would turn our church finances around. Or they've got kids the age of my kids, and they get along. And all of these, again, how these things play out in our minds. You can see, again, these temptations are all around us. And we're all tempted with these vices. And perhaps it even plays out, how do you determine who and what you spend time with? And again, it's good for each of us to examine our motives related to this. And then also he says one other thing they didn't do. Look at verse 6. He says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. And then he says the last phrase, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Talking about seeking glory. In other words, Paul says, we were not glory seekers from them or anyone else. In other words, Paul's saying, look, we weren't looking for any special honors. And what about, he also references here, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of the others. Who are these others? Likely, probably those who heard the gospel message and rejected it. That wasn't Paul's concern, what they thought about him. Whether or not they listened, Paul was there as God's messenger to please God. And that's what he was concerned about, as we talked about this morning. And actually, this glory seeking, this was the honor and fame. Again, as we mentioned this morning, this would be like the Hollywood of the day. Okay? They didn't have Hollywood back then. So what did they have? These traveling orators who went from town to town. And wherever they met in Jerusalem, they met on the Temple Mount, and all these different philosophers would gather all around the Temple Mount, and you could go from group to group to group. You got bored of listening to one guy, you'd go over to someone else who sounded a little bit different, had something different to say. And that's how it went in the day. And these were the men who were looking for glory and honor and fame and respect in that sense. They would go to the temple there and do these types of things. Some spoke to gain praise and honor of those who listened. But Paul says, not us. We're different. Again, as we talked about this morning, the end of verse 4, Paul's desire was not to please men, but God. He was not looking for a cheering crowd like all of these orators of the day. Although he says, look at the end of verse 6, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He says, in one sense, we did have a right to demand this from you to some extent. Now, obviously, this verse here could have the idea that they had the right to be supported by the ministry there. But Paul and his companions waived the right to be supported by the church while they were there in Thessalonica. However, okay, and many commentators translate it that way will expound it with that kind of understanding. But actually, Paul mentions that later on here in a couple verses. And if that were so, this would be the only place in the New Testament that this word is used this way. So what's our understanding here when Paul says, we did not want to be burdensome to you, even though we were the apostles of Christ? This term generally refers to, and one commentator puts it this way, it refers to the weight of authority a city or a person due to their character and or importance. The weight of authority of a person or city due to their character or importance. So in other words, depending on what you've accomplished in your life or what a city is known for, okay, and we all individually have certain things that we're known for. And people develop a certain amount of respect and may come to you for counsel in those areas. And who was Paul? He was an apostle of Christ. He did deserve some respect. And in context, the idea then is this. One commentator said, he did not come to town seeking glory, although they could have wielded their apostolic authority. There was some built-in respect there that Paul could have demanded. But that's not how Paul said. We didn't come to town that way. That's not at all what we were looking for. As apostles, they came under the authority of Christ, obviously. They could have very easily made that authority felt. What about you? Have you gotten to a place in life where you feel like, well, I deserve some respect? Just look at what I've accomplished. Don't people understand who I am? And not that any of us, I hope none of us are to that extent of it. Okay, I'm kind of overstating it. But you know, for each of us, where we're at, the things we've accomplished, it is very easy for us to look at our lives. Well, I really am good at that. And maybe you are. But don't let that begin to puff you up in pride and you begin to think that people owe you something. That's the time when we need to go back to the foot of the cross and realize we're not owed anything. And any respect or whatever that's thrown our way is but the gracious hand of God. And that's not what we should be living for. And that's what Paul points out for us. That's not what he was living for. That's not what he was looking for. So how was Paul? What did characterize Paul's actions there with the Thessalonians? The right kind of actions we're going to see in verses 7 through 12. And look at what he says in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And this word gentle here in verse 7, but we were gentle, or some manuscripts have this, if you go back to the ancient manuscripts, Again, just for point of reference so that you know this, you could write this in beside gentle. Some manuscripts have, but we were infants among you. Okay, and how could there, again, just to, as a background point of view, sometimes people like to bring up these things to try to get you off track. Now, the manuscript evidence seems to point towards the translation of infants. In context, again, what comes before this? Okay, the first before, they did not come with an authoritarian attitude, but were like something exactly the opposite. Okay, it's kind of like he's drawing the opposite scenario just to drive home the point. We didn't come demanding our apostolic authority, but we came among you like infants, like babes. Something totally opposite. One writer said this, they were like babes among them, hardly those who could throw their weight around. Is the picture there. It's the absence of an authoritarian attitude. And what we find, again, just to point this out, what it's talking about here, in the ancient manuscripts, the difference between, okay, I'm going to give you the original, the Greek words here for gentle and infant. Okay, and you can notice the one letter that's different, and it's right at the beginning of the word. The word gentle in the original is apitoi. The word for infant is nepitoi. So what letter is different? The N. And that's the difference between those two words. So why the difference in the manuscripts? Again, down through time, as people copy things. You have people copying manuscripts. Very easily, a letter could get left out. And again, the weight of evidence point towards it being infant. But really, again, the thing I like about this verse here, it could be either one. Take it however you want, because the application is the same. We were gentle among you, or we were like infants. There was an absence of them trying to throw their weight around. And again, what about us? Where do you find yourself? And again, we've all made mistakes in this area at some point in our hearts and lives, right? But do we go around demanding things of people trying to get our way? Doing what we want to do. We've got to be very careful of that kind of mindset. That kind of attitude can very easily creep in. This is a total absence of that. It's a mildness. It's a kindness. It's not harsh. It's tenderness, devotion, and protection. How easy it is to get upset and irritated with people. Where does that get you? Nowhere. That person that drives you crazy, whether it's a coworker, a family member, a child, things between husbands and wives, getting irritated and uptight and demanding your way, where does it get you? It doesn't solve problems. It makes them worse. And Paul says, look, we weren't that way with you. And here, imagine this. He's walking into a city. He's there less than a month. Lots of people turn and place their faith and trust in Christ. Lots of things to deal with. We're going to see here, most of the days he was there, he was working with his own hands. He was tent making, providing for his needs, and then trying to deal with a multitude of new converts. Optimal situation to get irritated? On the human side of things, I would say yes. But Paul says, look, his testimony, he says, look, you know what we were like. That wasn't us. That's not how we responded. That's not how we reacted. Beautiful picture for us, isn't it? Boy, the things we deal with in life that come our way, and allowing God to work and mold and guide our hearts in our lives. And then he gives an illustration. The end of verse 7 there. But we were gentle among you like what? Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. As a nursing mother cherishes her child. That's what they were like. It means to warm. It's used in the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 22:6, it's used there to describe birds covering their young with feathers to warm and protect them. That's the picture of Paul's attitude when he was with those new believers for less than a month, the tons of them that he was working with. He was there to warm and protect and take care of them. A nursing mother cares for and protects without what? Without seeking profit and honor from her child. All right, little baby, I've given you what you needed. What are you going to do for me? What's my pay today? Is that a mother's attitude towards an infant? That's the farthest thing from their mind. And that should be our attitude in working with one another. High standard, isn't it? How often do we so eerily get irritated with things that don't even rise to the level of importance, but for some reason in our mind it's gotten blown up to something huge? A nursing mother cares for and protects without seeking profit and honor from her child. So had the apostles cared for them, and so we need to care for others. And for them, this illustration of a nursing mother was even a more, it stood out more to them in even a greater way that Paul says, we were the nursing mother. Why is that? Because in biblical times, in the cultural setting, the cultural context, the nursing mother was hired help. They hired someone to come in and nurse and take care of and oversee the early years of a child's childhood. I know that's sort of outside the context of our cultural setting, but that's what the cultural context was back in that day. So more than just nursing, it was someone who looked after the education of the little one. But Paul mentions the closer connection of this care coming from the mother as the nurse, referring to himself and his team. They did something with the Thessalonians that was even outside of the cultural norms of the day. They came alongside them as the mother. And this drove home a strong point to them, a reminder to them of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. This was care and tenderness that was outside of the cultural norms of the day. That's what Paul's saying. And that's the type of care that we're supposed to evidence for one another. The lives of those outside of here, those we work with, those we meet in the grocery store. A care that's outside, that's above and beyond the cultural norm of what's expected. To go the extra mile. To be there for people. To reach out to them. That's what Paul's talking about here. And that's how we should minister to and care for one another. And he continues by saying, as if that's not enough, we could probably end there and have enough for us to take home tonight, right? But he goes on, verse 8, so being also affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. He says we were affectionately desirous there in the first phrase of the verse. We so cared for you, longed for you. It's a deep affection. It's similar. It's affection that would be compared to a parent who desires to see a child who has been gone for a long time. That's the kind of desire that Paul says that he had for them and even has at this present moment. So being affectionately desirous of you. And what did this all lead to? It led Paul and his team within the space of less than a month, the middle of verse 8, to impart unto you not just the gospel. We weren't just there preaching to you. But also our own souls they gave them because you were dear unto us. This word impart here, it's a giving in a way that both the receiver and the giver both retain a part. It's a sharing not just of the gospel, but of our own souls. The reference is to our whole person. In other words, they poured their lives into them. And again, unlike the orators of the day who just wanted to give their message and get their money and move on, Paul gave himself to them. And this was evidenced by the fact, again, we spent a little time this morning talking about the persecution they had faced at Philippi And then in Thessalonica, that's why they had to leave. They stirred up a riot and they had to leave that night to get out of town. They ministered despite persecution. Paul and his companions, we'll talk about here in a minute, they labored with their hands. And he's pointing out again his quick departure and the fact that he hadn't been back should not be seen as a lack of care and concern for them. The way they were when they were with them is the way that he still was and still was his care for them. And then Paul gives a reason why did he minister this way? Why did he care for them to this extent? And look at the last phrase of verse 8. Because ye were dear unto us. This is talking about, again, he's there for less than a month. Again, keep this in context. They were beloved, and he had a close relationship with them. The words that are used here, this is family language. In less than a month, he developed that kind of bond with these people. And again, the point is very clear. We should minister and serve together, like as a family as well, right? That's what God's calling us to. To reach out for, to take that care and concern for one another, despite our busy lives and the many different directions that we're going. Is there a care? Is there a concern? Are we praying for one another? Are we taking the time to reach out to the needs of those around us? And another way he evidenced it, he points out in verse 9, the next aspect that we see, the next action he took. He says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day." Why? "Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We just wanted to preach unto you the gospel of God." Again, driving on the point, I wasn't looking for a paycheck, so to speak. I was there to minister and serve and meet your needs. I found ways to take care of my own needs. That had nothing to do with why I was there. I was there to preach the gospel. These words, labor and travail, refers to weariness and fatigue from continued strenuous activity. Travail is outward difficulties that must be overcome. This is referring to exhausting labor. In other words, tent making was not an easy job. And it wasn't very lucrative. It wasn't a high-paying thing in that day and age. So that's what required them to work night and day in this passage here. It talks about this verse 9 says they worked night and day. And perhaps, again, you might expect day and night. So why does it say night and day? Again, we don't know for sure, but commentators speculate that perhaps it's because to get accomplished what they needed to do for their manual labor, that they were getting up well before dawn and starting their work while it was still dark. They worked night into the day, all the way through the day. Why? Because they didn't want to be chargeable. They didn't want to be a weight and a concern for the people there in Thessalonica. They labored at their jobs so they could preach the gospel. He didn't want to have to be dependent on the people. Why? Because his goal was preaching the gospel of God, the good news of salvation. That's why he worked the way he did, is what he's saying. And the question for us, does what God has done for us motivate us to share it with others? Boy, Paul went the extra mile. Here he is, the minister of God. And because he didn't want to be a burden and a weight to them, he wanted just to be able to strictly minister the gospel of God. He took measures to provide for his own needs in a field that wasn't very lucrative, just barely meeting their physical needs. And what's very interesting as well, perhaps the indication pointing out here, verse 9, that they spent a lot of time in the shop, so to speak, making tents. Perhaps the indication is also that one of the main places they shared the gospel was while they were working. Very interesting. Think about it. They were there for less than a month. They spent a lot of time making tents to provide for their needs. So where was at least one of the places that they had to be doing two things at once? While they were working, people were stopping by. Discipleship in the office, so to speak. That had to be a part of what was going on. How's it going where you're at? college, the workplace, those you come in contact with. The picture here is of a Paul and companions who, wherever they were, the gospel was a part of it. And again, we presume this because obviously he's pointing out long hours in verse 9. And because of the short amount of time that Paul was in Thessalonica, this had to be a part of what was going on. And notice again, he points out, we stopped and talked about this a little bit this morning, but he points out that whose gospel is it? It's God's gospel, the gospel of God. It wasn't their ideas, it was God's message. And we'll leave it at that because we talked about that at a little more length this morning. And then also look at verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now he not only calls them to witness, but also calls God as witness. And what he's saying here, they were not only were they right outwardly, but their conscience was clean in these things before God. The best Paul knew, as he served with them, what the Thessalonians saw of them and what God knew of them, as far as he knew, his conscience between them and God was clear. And this is how they behaved themselves as best he knew. And he says, we were holy among you. And this isn't the normal word that's translated holy. This is the idea of holy in the sense of a regard for life and laws. In other words, he's saying, we followed the laws both in regards to human and divine laws. Why was this important? Why is Paul using this word to describe his holy walk? Because remember, you go back to Acts 17, we read it this morning, they were accused of what? Treason. Saying that there was another king besides Caesar, right? Paul says, oh no. They knew what their ministry was like. And they weren't breaking any laws. They were just and blameless. Just means righteous. They always fully did that which was right to the best of their ability and what they knew in their time there with the Thessalonians. He says we were unblameable, blameless. In other words, no charges could be laid against them. No handles in their life pointed to and say, aha, I caught you. He's saying, you knew this. You know this. Just think back to our time with you. What is this emphasizing? Paul is emphasizing the fact that best he knew, they fulfilled their obligations without fail during the tumultuous time. Imagine, less than a month, starting a church, trying to run a business, the town not liking it, stirring a riot, problems, accusations. Paul's accused of treason. So very clearly, what is Paul saying? They not only preached the gospel, but they did what? They lived it. What about us? Is this true of your life and my life? It's so often, isn't this? This is the easy part for us. It's easy to look around and tell other people what they should be doing. That's easy. We can all look around. Man, you've got clear vision, better than 2020, when you're looking at other people and what they're doing. Oh my word, I can't believe they did that. But the question is, are we doing it ourselves? That's what's hard for us. And that's why we need the God who tries our hearts, as we looked at the end of verse 4 this morning. We closed there. We need to ask God for help in that area so we can see our own need. These are the things, as Paul remembers back, this is how he characterizes what the people in Thessalonica knew of their lives. And it's a living example for us of what people should know of our lives. So how can I examine my life? Well, ask yourself this question. If I were to ask someone else what they thought of me, what do you think they might say? What do people know about your life and my life? And then moving on, how did they evidence these three aspects of their life, living holily, justly, and unblameably? verses 11 and 12 wraps that up for us tonight. Look at verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. As a father, indicating individual attention here, given to their needs despite the many people that they were working with. This is referring to training and instruction in the faith. A father who instructs and reproves while exemplifying the attitude and action encouraged. How do we help others in need? It's a father applying the needed discipline with the desire to change. And even in the day, I'm not going to take the time to go into this, but you can find lengthy sections on this. If you study out this verse, it talks about even how secular people, the secular training of the day, there was more respect for someone who administered discipline with a caring attitude than someone who came across as harsh and cold. Even culturally in the day, and again, we all battle that attitude, okay? All right, let's not say that's not me. In the pressure of a situation, it's very easy to come across as harsh and cold, even when you're administering discipline that needs to take place. But if you can do that with a caring attitude, that's the real attitude of a father, or how it should be. So again, not exactly, this isn't a message on parenting, okay? But lesson to take home with us tonight. How's it going with children? Those of you that are in leadership positions in your place of work, how do you administer change? How do you deal with people that aren't doing what they're supposed to do? I'm just going to ignore them. I'll just do my own thing. If I have to do their work too, oh well. Really? Well, that's showing love, isn't it? Thus God, I'm doing their work for them. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to show a Christian attitude. Well, how's it coming across? As love and a care and a concern, or sure wish you were carrying your weight around here. But I'm a Christian, so I'll do it for you if you're not going to do it. Again, it's not just doing what needs to be done. But the right kind of father does it as well with the right kind of attitude. So how did Paul do that? It's a father applying the needed discipline. And what we see in verse 12 is the content of the father's instruction. Or verse 11, sorry. He says, as you know how we, what's the content of a father's instruction? How we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you. And every one of you speaks as well. There was some individual attention even that was given to these people in the less than a month that they were there. Exhorted is the idea of encouraging or urging to a certain course of action. Comforting is the idea of inspiration or persuading someone to continue on the right path. In other words, you're doing a good job. Keep it up. You're doing the right thing. It's not just getting on them when they're doing the wrong thing. It's encouragement in the right way as well. And then charging is the idea of insisting then or requiring certain actions. You exhort first. You comfort as well. You explain why. But in the end, this is what you're going to do. And that's the picture here. And one commentator, he kind of took these three words. How do these three relate to each other? Again, you could spend forever studying that, but he did it this way. He said, it's urging the hesitant, encouraging the faint-hearted, and charging the wavering. So urging the hesitant, encouraging the faint-hearted, and charging the wavering. And again, that's being able, as a father, to sense the need of a child or a person you're working with. Where are they at? What do they need to be told at this moment? And administering and talking through those things, there's different ways to approach these things as given to us in these three different words here for the types of training and instruction And obviously, moral instruction is of prime importance in our lives as believers and parents. And again, what's the purpose? Just so we can be good little Christians sitting in our pew? No, what was Paul's overall focus of his motives at the end of verse 4? Not as pleasing men, but God. And where does he come back around to? Look at verse 12. For what purpose? That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That's why we need to be doing what we're supposed to do. Because there's a kingdom we're preparing for. This is kingdom living. We're a part of God's kingdom in a way today. The goal then is to live a life worthy before God. That's why Paul says we weren't there for what we could get out of it. We were there because of God. It's His gospel, His word that motivated us. This should control our every step. Living a life worthy of God. And if we don't get our children to a point where they're living in light of what God wants, we're going to miss the point. You're going to lose them. Is it just your words and what you want that your children come in contact with? Or are you pointing them to God in everything that happens? One writer said this, "The Christians in Thessalonica were called to live in conformity to the dictates of their relationship with the one who was most exalted, God Himself. Imposing over this relationship the highest norm of morality in existence." And what was that? He goes on to say, what Paul has in mind is the holy life. And what's the holy life? It's one that honors God in all its relationships and activities. Live a life worthy of God. That's the high calling. God wants us to live in light of Him and His Word. The goal that Paul had in mind was to teach them how to live and walk before God. And that should be the goal of our lives and our goal for everyone we interact with. Not just so you stop getting on my nerves. That would be nice. But that doesn't accomplish anything in and of itself. You have a greater goal than just getting along and making it through. And that's living a life worthy of God. That's a whole different way of living. This word worthy here has its root in the word. The root of the idea has something that has the idea of weight or worth. So our walk should be of weight before the God that we serve, or of worth. And notice, he throws in just this, by the way, look in the middle of verse 12. That ye should walk worthy of the God, by the way, He's the one that's called you and changed your life and done all these wonderful things. The one who had called them through the preaching of the gospel, Paul is reminding them, has also called them to this life of holiness, to live in light of who and what He is, in light of who and what God wants for us. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. What does God want for your life? What does God want you to do? How does God want you to live? He's the one who's called you. He's changed your life from the inside out. And in that sense, we owe it to Him to live this way. And what is God calling you to? The last three words, unto His kingdom and glory. In other words, He'll help us. He's there for us. He'll help us be what we should be. He is working this in us. And actually, this is a reference to His coming kingdom. He's called us to His kingdom and glory. That's why He saved us. He's preparing us for that day when He will rule and reign. Every knee will bow. And He wants us in this day, in this age, to be the light, to live that way today. So that we might have others to take with us into that kingdom. He is working this in us. One day we will be with Him in His earthly kingdom. And He's saying, I want to help you live like that now. Now, he's not King Jesus sitting on a throne on the earth today. But the point is this, he should be King Jesus sitting on the throne in your heart today. That's the point. Who's king in your life today, tonight? What is it that's driving your choices and decisions? Is it King Jesus or King Self? And as I mentioned this morning, the question we're constantly asking our kids as we deal with them, what you did, this issue we're talking about, was that pleasing God or pleasing self? We know a taste of it now, and it will one day be revealed fully for all to see. And one writer said this. He said, our present conduct is oriented, or should be oriented, towards this high calling to participate in God's kingdom and glory. Living for that today is the idea. That's reality. That's where all of human history is headed. So why live any other way? Again, it makes sense when we're sitting here together, but when we get out into a world with all the things that we see, we're tempted to do something else. And that shouldn't surprise you that that's part of the inclination of your heart, because even in the millennium, when Christ is ruling and reigning on the throne, people will be able to see Him. Satan will be loosed at the end of those 1,000 years, and there will be one final rebellion. That's the propensity. That's where human nature leads. Rebellion. And God's put within your heart the strength to overcome that rebellious attitude that we all struggle and battle with. And that's the Spirit of our God to lead and guide and direct us to that coming kingdom that's coming one day. So ministry. Serving one another. Life, we're talking about life in general. What should characterize our life? If you want to call it success in that sense. I doubt if we were writing up a chart of success, this is how we would write it up. But you know, this is how Paul wrote it up. Success in ministry is based around the character of who and what you are. Are you bold with the gospel? Do you have the right kind of motivations and the right kind of actions towards those to whom you minister, all with the goal and focus of pleasing and honoring God? The final question is this then, what motivations and actions in your life and my life need to change? Whatever it is, let's deal with it today. Ask God to use and guide and bless and change our hearts and lives for His honor and glory. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank You for Your goodness to us and Your work in our hearts and lives, and we do thank You for the truth of Your Word. And we do recognize that we are so easily distracted from You. Every decision of our life really does come down to who are we pleasing? Who are we living for? What is it that we're most excited about, our agenda or Yours? And as we go through the daily battles of life, would we not allow ourselves to get off track, but allow You to see Yourself honored and glorified in our hearts and lives so that we might be able to, with a clean and pure conscience, be able to reach out and share the gospel with those around us, whether we're here or at work or in the grocery store, wherever it is. Just as the Apostle Paul exemplifies for us in this passage, we just thank You for Your great goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.